And so always, let me open up my pink folder here, my 3-inch pink binder, and let us go to a couple of verses. I call them truth seekers. What did I say they are? And you should know them by now. The first one is Isaiah 8:20. Let me hear the leaves turning or your fingers swiping, whatever electronics you have. And we can go to the first one. The first one is Isaiah 8:20. But I don't know why you would have to swipe your fingers or turn them leaves, because we all know that by heart, right? Or we all know that by mind. You see, like, in the field that we were previously to this life of standing up here and being in the service of Jesus Christ, I did not know these verses. I knew what alcohol was. I knew what drugs were. I knew the fanciest nightclub I can take you to. But this, I did not know. So that's why I call these the truth seekers. Because, see, I opened up my pink binder here, and I'll show you the truth. But yet, every time I say that, no one says anything. Is it really pink? Nobody says anything. So, are we at Isaiah 8:20? And what does it say? On three. There is light in them? Oh, no light. You see, we have to hold everybody accountable that comes up here. Does that make sense? We can't just sit back and relax and enjoy the message. We have to be participants. Because when we come through those doors, we also have to go out those doors. Go tell them that the great I am sent you. Jesus wants us to go through the doors with the truth. And our second verse for this morning as a truth seeker is found in 1 John 4, verse 1. 1 John 4, verse 1. It starts out as that, beloved. Oh, I'm sorry. I still hear the leaves turning. Take your time. Unless you have somewhere to go in an hour and a half, an hour, hour and a half. Most of you all there already. On three. One, two, three. Beloved, many false prophets have got out into the world. And that's why we must test every man, woman, and child. It doesn't matter if it's President Wilson, President Keyes, President Nobley, Pastor Shane, or the fool that stands up here in front of you. Myself. We must hold everybody accountable that comes up here to truth. Truth of the word. Not from Dr. Oz, Dr. Phil, not from Oprah, not from Jerry Springer, but from the word. And the Bible tells us because we must be instant, right? In season, out of season. 2 Timothy 4:2 tells us that. Why? Because the devil goes around like a what? Seeking to. Amen. You see, I was kind of nervous coming up here because I knew that all of you are deep, deep Bible scholars. So that's why I opened up my white 3-ring binder. Because you all know the truth. Again, I am not worthy to be up here. But there is a way and a will that the Lord has given me, breath that he gave Adam and Eve at the very first that I woke up this morning, and know that he still has mercy on me to do his work. To do thy will, not our will. For we are still fortunate to be part of his work. For one day the doors will close. The work will end. You see, because I hear a lot of people complaining, oh, I don't have the money. Oh, I don't have the strength. I don't have a car. Go do your work, Father. But yet you still have the breath of life to complain. And I'm not saying that you all are doing that. But I hear And I see family people doing that. You see, because back in the old field, people would find a way to get money to get their high. And it was so easy when you're out in the world to find some way, somehow to get that high. But to get up out of bed and go tell somebody about Jesus was so hard. Because I'm hungry. I haven't eaten last night, Lord, so I have a headache. Hey, brother, you spare some change? Hey, what's wrong with you? Can I talk with you? That's my thing. I make it to speak with people that are sitting there. Because we don't know what they've been through. I shared with a prayer meeting on Wednesday that a simple saying that goes, sinners have a future and saints had a past. Sinners have a future and saints had a past. I'm not saying I'm a saint, but I definitely tell you I have a past. Happy Sabbath, family. I love that the seats are still open. I do. I really do. Because that means we have that much more to grow. That many more souls to guide to Jesus. Alone or in the crowd by yourself. Did you know a very interesting thing about the shrimp? The shrimp is such an unclean animal according to the Bible status. Amen? In the biblical scale, that's how unclean the shrimp is. But the shrimp, it has this marvelous way of changing clothes 6 to 8 times a year. Did anybody know that? I mean, some people, they change, like my one of my kids, he changes 10 times a day. But the shrimp will change clothes or the shell 6 to 8 times a year. And through this process, it's called molting. Apparently, a new suit starts to grow underneath the old one. And he starts scraping against the rocks. Like how a bear would scratch his back against a tree. And then suddenly, the old shell would fall off. And then a new one would shine. It's such an interesting thing to read about and to know about. But see, here's the most, I want to say, spectacular thing about him changing clothes or changing skins. He begins to shred and loosen the outer layer. And soon enough, the old clothes start falling off. At each molting or changing of the skin, another fantastic phenomenon occurs in response to some built-in primitive instinct. We all know the Lord made him like that. But it was a built-in primitive instinct. Every shrimp deliberately places a grain of sand right here. At every molting cycle, the little rock is discarded. Along with the old skin, a new grain of sand is put carefully in its place. Because of the unique function of those rocks, they have been named status stone or standing or stones of standing. Now, mind you, these are absolutely necessary for the survival of these hardy marine animals. Without them, the shrimp would be constantly confused and disoriented. In the wake of surging tides and currents, they are tumbled over and over, upside down, right side up. It is only by the slight feeling of a tug of gravity on that little sand that is placed in their head, that they can recognize whether they are upside down or right side up. In his great love and wisdom, God provided this mechanism to enable the lowly shrimp to keep a dignified balance amid the turbulent elements of its habitat. Since it is obvious that no shrimp confided in me these facts, because I don't speak shrimp, you might wonder how this amazing information came to light. Several years ago, a marine biologist conducted an experiment on several shrimp which had been placed in a large aquarium. In the bottom of the aquarium, the scientists placed steel filings instead of sand. When the molting time came, each one of these shrimp picked up a piece of steel instead of a rock and placed it in his head. Then the biologist brought in a powerful electric magnet and placed it over the top of this aquarium. Immediately, all the shrimp flipped upside down when the magnet was turned on and began to swim around inverted positions. The pull of the magnet of steel was stronger than the tug of gravity. And they believed here and here that down was up and up was down. To make the experiment more dramatic, the scientists then brought in a shrimp from the ocean and placed it in the aquarium. Naturally, this newcomer on the scene was paddling around which way? The proper upright position. Can't you imagine the consternation that probably provoked by the appearance of this oddball in the tank? It seemed highly likely that some nasty whisper began to circulate within those troubled waters. Who does this nut think he is? Who is he trying to impress? Does this weirdo imagine that he is going to show us a better way to swim? Why is he doing it upside down? You see, that steel in the head, wrong way crowd had no inkling that the recent visitor was really the only shrimp who was swimming correctly. They had also depended on two things to prove they were right side up. Their feeling and what the majority around them was doing. Go with the flow. Why are you resisting? But now that their status stone had been tampered with, they were deceived into believing a lie on both counts. The more I thought of the story, the more I realized that all of us, you and me, are in our aquarium as we make our way through this world. Powerful magnets of temptation are all around us. Trying to disturb our spiritual balance and turn us upside down. Those who trust in feeling and majority opinion are easily upended by the strong attraction of outside forces. Counseled by the presence of so many others about them doing the same thing, they soon begin to see everything in relation to their distorted view. They reverse all signs in order to read them better and develop a firm conviction that they are balanced and correct, while everyone different from them is wrong. Eventually, they see wrong as right and right as wrong. Anyone who goes contrary to this or her, to his or her perception, is instantly branded as a fanatic or a critical troublemaker. This points up one great truth. You and me cannot measure right and wrong by our own feeling or by what the majority is doing. We need something from outside ourselves to tell us where the truth lies. Our impulses may be just as real as the pull of the magnet, but they could also be just as misleading. Our numerous friends may be most respectable and religious, but their status stone could be linked to the same false guidance system cleverly sabotaged by the enemy. There is only one true, infallible status stone for the Christian, and that is the Bible. When that word is placed in the mind, it provides a standard of truth which is always dependable. Every impulse of feeling should be tested by it. That total lifestyle, including words, actions, thoughts, must be brought under the supervision of that one great directional control center. It is no exaggeration to state that most deviation from God's will today are based upon either following feeling or following crowds. How important is it for us, for you and me, to study these two powerful weapons that Satan utilizes with such devilish expertise? Both of them are rooted within man's deepest psychological needs. We often overlook the fact that our nature, that our spiritual enemy has been studying human nature for almost how long? 6,000 years plus? Has he not? He has also experimented with our emotional weakness, using these to exploit us in our most vulnerable moments. When you're hungry, when you're sad, when your electricity gets shut off. How many have fallen prey to this manipulative device? One clear look at our flesh-oriented society provides the answer. You see, our Savior Jesus saw it long before it happened and tried to warn us and tried to warn his disciples, and not just us, about the strength of those attacks. For he said, "Straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth into life, and few there be that find it." Matthew 7:14. On another occasion, our master asked the significant question, "When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on earth?" In the same discourse, he declared, and that was Luke 18:8. In the same discourse, he declared, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man," Luke 16:26. Obviously, only a small portion of earth's inhabitants will escape from the overwhelming deceptions of the last days and be saved. A little remnant, as always, will be more concerned about doing right than pleasing self, the crowd, or some other individual. Oh, come on. That's not the right way to do it. You can go to church next week. Come with me. Hey, you know, I don't know why you go to that church. They don't eat meat. Let's go eat some bacon. It's been cleaned. It's been cleansed. Yeah, you're right. The other outside source. Or unless you're the group of friends and they all decide to run up and bully somebody else's child. I've seen that. Outside forces. This is undoubtedly why there is such a one-sided gospel being preached in most churches today. It isn't pleasant to speak things that are appreciated. I'm sorry, it is pleasant to speak things that are appreciated and well received. Amen. No messenger of God is hesitant to declare the precious truth about justification and free grace, which require only faith and acceptance. Yet, there is another side of the gospel which is concerned with fruits and good works. It is called sanctification. It speaks of obedience and Christ-like behavior in every life situation. That is the aspects of righteousness by faith, which is very unpopular with the masses today. It demands action and obedience. Are some preachers afraid to deliver the unadorned truth on this subject for fear of rejection and ridicule? You know, I had a sister come up to me and she shared a story with me. that she spoke with an Adventist preacher's wife. And this preacher's wife asked the husband, why is he not telling the truth? And this preacher's response was, because I don't want to lose my job. Wow. Have they been intimidated by seeing other faithful watchmen attacked as legalistic and judgmental? Have they become, as Isaiah 56:10, his watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, and loving to slumber. We may answer this question on the basis of our own observation. The example of the prophet Jonah provides dramatic evidence that it is not easy to tell it like it is. No one would welcome his assignment. Is it any easier to stand before practicing sinners of every hue and variety and deliver the ultimatum of Jesus? Go and sin no more. As an ambassador or a watchman for God, I can tell you that there is a terrible temptation to feel sorry for those drug addicts, drunkards, prostitutes, and to tone down the requirements to give up the practice of sin. We want to be easy on them. We don't want to discourage them with the thought that they must change their lifestyle. At least not immediately. Somehow we want to keep accommodating the carnal nature just a little bit more. Just to make religion more comfortable for them. Is there any true religion that endorses the continued practice of sin in any degree whatsoever? Is there any statement in the Bible, the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation, that conveys the thought that we should only diminish the amount of sin we commit? Can the justifying, converting grace of Christ cover the practice of any deliberate known sin? Paul declares, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Galatians 5:17. If this was a popular message, do you think we would have standing room only? If this was a popular message, all this would be filled. But this is not, folks, a rap concert. This is not a movie theater. This is not a football game. Super Bowl Sunday, where millions and millions flock and get tickets that are thousands of dollars because they want to see somebody run around in tights carrying a pigskin full of air. If that statement is not strong enough on the subject, let us read further the word of the apostle in Romans 8:13. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. There it is. We can do one or the other. I tell you, I'm a witness to doing one or the other. I hated coming to church because it was poking me here. It was telling me that I couldn't do the things that I wanted to do. We either live after the flesh or after the spirit. Paul says these are contrary the one to the other. That is plain enough for me. I don't know about you, family, but that is plain enough for me. There can be no sharing of authority between these two forces. We must mortify the deeds of the body or accommodate them. Which will it be? It can't be both. But let us return to our point about following the crowd. We have discovered that the majority is usually wrong, and they do not want to be told about their sins. I didn't like being told that I need to stop my lifestyle. We also have considered how difficult it is to tell the crowd how wrong they are. Is it easy for you to stand in front of a crowd and tell them? You would have to answer that yourself. Right here, it seems appropriate to reach the words of Jesus. Ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Luke 16:15. The last sentence contains a priceless principle for all of us today. Jesus spoke it to the Pharisees who were shamelessly justifying their unjust ways because they conform to the acceptable codes of the day. Do we see that today? We definitely see that today. We see that the world is telling what the church how to dress, how to speak, and how to eat. He clearly indicated that the majority opinion would be on the wrong side almost every question. He already declared that most people would enter the broad road to destruction. Their views and practices will represent those who are wrong, those who will be lost. Yet it would be held by the largest number in contrast to the few. In the narrow road, the shocking thing is that those things highly esteemed among the majority of men are abominable in God's sight. It is not hard to see the truth of this statement when we look at the principles upon which society operates today. Whether we are looking at dress, diet, entertainment, or educational standards, there is a vast difference between the world's way and God's ideals. Sometimes we chafe like the Israelites because we cannot be like the nation around us. You remember when the Israelites wanted a king because they had a king, he had a king, she had a king? Because we wanted to be like Mike. And we want to spend hundreds of dollars on Mike because we wanted to be like them. Eat what they eat. Dress how they dress. And talk how they dress, how they talk. But God has given us a better, higher standard to live by. Many have marveled at almost ascetic doctrine of holiness by separation, which is unexpounded throughout the Bible. Why did God forbid his ancient people? Why did he forbid his ancient people to mingle and intermarry with the heathen nations? The New Testament writer also makes repeated calls for spiritual Israel to come out. To come out and separate from the system which they call the world. Those called out ones are identified as the church, which is always set in opposition to the world. The original word for church comes from two Greek words, ek, meaning out of, and kaleo, meaning call. Ekklesia, the church, the called out ones. I pray that is you and me. Why does God not approve a close relationship of his few followers with the many there be in the broad road? How does Satan draw them in such masses to follow his program? How does he? The answer to those questions will also provide an explanation for the insistent call of prophets and gospel writers to separate from that majority. Here is why so many have been captured by the evil one. His fraternization scheme is based upon a recognized law of the mind, which decree that we gradually adapt to the people who we associate with. Your coworkers, your family, your friends. I associated with my friends and gradually adapted to the world. I don't know about you, family, but I can tell you here now. I have come from the world, and I see the young people being gradually adapted. The unconsciousness effect of hearing and seeing their words and lifestyles is to slowly build towards an acceptance of what was once repugnant. The music, the dress, the eating, the thoughts, and the words. The molding influence of such exposure breaks down the moral reserve and eventually leads to a conciliatory attitude towards sin. Meaning, you start easing into it. You start going to sin. You see, I'm sad because all the children that have grown are not here. They are somewhere out there. And I thank God for the children that are still here. The whole scheme is deadly because the leavening process to take place is subtle. You won't die if you just take a bite. You shall be like God. Just take a bite. A little bite. Subtle. The conscience bends by degrees toward the new tolerant mindset. This is the way spiritual status stones have been altered. The slow shift from Bible principle to majority opinion is usually made with a minimum of spiritual conflict because of the gradual nature of the change. Survey after survey have revealed how moral standards have been lowered under the deadening influence of environmental input. Subtle. We drive and we see a big billboard, and it has a man or a woman advertising undergarments. Subtle. We see a big billboard that has alcohol. Subtle. Our children watch cartoons. You won't let strangers raise your kids, but you'll let the TV raise your kids. Subtle. The Spirit of God made no mistake in urging separation from the world of the flesh. Even prayer and Bible study cannot continue to protect against a presumptuous choice to watch alluring sinful scenes and listen to corrupt words and sounds. I hear my children. It frustrates me. Some of them singing rap songs. I don't know where, but it frustrates me. Subtle. Surely we can now better understand why the lesson of the shrimp is important for us to understand. It is never safe to follow the crowd. It is no more safe to follow feeling than it is to follow the crowd. No matter how secure the shrimp felt about the tug of that magnet, it led him to act wrongly and make a fool of himself. It made a fool of me. Satan would be delighted to lead every one of us, you and me, into doing the same thing. He has already done it to the majority by causing them to trust some other standing stone of standing. than the Word of God. Using the powerful magnet of a glamorous, glistening society, Satan has created some very pleasurable but deceptive feelings. Millions have been lured into a state of false security in which they feel ridiculously overconfident and safe. It is almost as though they have been hypnotized and are obeying the will of some other mind control than their own. Does most of the world actually operate under a trance condition brought on by Satan's hypnotic powers? Can we answer that? Do you think that most of the world has been brought on by some kind of hypnotic power? I believe so. I see it every year. After we indulge in that Thursday holiday, and then the next day, what's the next day after Thursday? Friday. And then they have that big sale. It's called Blue Friday. Black. Oh, y'all been there. That's just one example. You see, I've driven down and I show my kids how these lost ones would go stand at a mall here, and they would start a line, a human chain line all the way around the building to wait for a video game like this that costs $80. And they would get it. They would stand there for a day or two, and they would get it for $5. Or sometimes they would get in there, and a little child would grab one, and a grown man would come in there and punch the child in the face and take it from them. Because they are under the trance of Satan. None can doubt the ability of mind science to produce such a state in almost anyone who will look at them or listen to them. There is always some point of contact used in putting a subject under hypnosis, whether it's Facebook, Snapchat, a new pair of clothes, some boots, a wristwatch. There is always something. Does Satan have to get a similar attention in order to bring anyone under his control? He also uses a point of contact. Usually an indulged weakness, an appeal of the flesh, or some other area of temptation. A new car, a new house, a young lady or a young man walking by. Our only safety is to never allow ourselves to watch or listen to his appealing attention devices, whatever that may be. Have you ever been in the mood not to pray or not to read your Bible? Of course, I have. Should we yield to that feeling? You see, family, you got to understand that. The prayer is the breath of the soul. Just as oxygen is the breath of the body. Our mood not to pray, not to study, is a signal that we had better make ourselves do it quickly. Because our spiritual life is being snuffed away. That is the time to force ourselves into the closet. Become neologians. Everybody know who that is? That is a time that we must become neologists in our closet, in our car. That when we stand up, there will be two perfect marks on the floor from our knees, asking God to make us a neologian. Very soon, Very soon, once you get started, prayer is restored as a joyful, fulfilling privilege. But unless we break that hypnotic spell of Satan's feeling trapped by acting against his point of contact, we are placed in a great spiritual jeopardy. My kids would rather watch a DVD than read the Bible. I don't know about your family or your kids or your husband or your spouse, but this is always a constant battle in my house. This brings up the fantastic realization that every single one of us is either living in a life based upon acting or reacting. Dr. Hunt was an English heart surgeon who was himself afflicted with the coronary disease. One day he commented to a colleague, "My life is in the hands of any rascal who chooses to annoy me." His self-prophecy proved to be true. Later on, someone dealt with him in a manner that made him so furious, so angry, that he dropped dead. What an illustration that education and high intelligence cannot protect us from the folly of our fallen human nature. His plaque that said doctor, his plaque that said master couldn't protect him. Because that anger he allowed to get into him killed him. Acting or reacting? The real secret of protecting from reacting is found in Paul's counsel to the Philippians. Philippians 2:2, verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in" who? Christ Jesus. No one can strike back if he is thinking thoughts of Jesus. On the cross, God, Christ, gave no signs of vengeance, irritation, or retaliation. His prayer was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Is the state of mind accessible to men in the flesh? Is it? Indeed. Jesus possessed the same fallen human nature that all of us had, that all his children inherit from their parents. Yet he never reacted to a single needling rebuff or insult. I'm sure some of us do. Do we? No? You are perfect saints when you get cut off on the freeway, aren't you? Yeah, when somebody follows you close in your car, you're perfect saints, amen? The kind of serenity that he exhibited is promised to every believing child of God who will claim in faith. Paul declared in 2 Corinthians 10:5, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." You see, early December last year, I was getting off the freeway, and I believe I've shared with many of you. I had my blinker on, and I was turning. And like most of you, you turn lanes, and somebody will rush up behind you. Or maybe just me. And the gentleman was very, very angry. He was so angry that he followed me off the freeway. And I stopped. I stopped right in the middle of the off-ramp. And I had my family with me. And I gave him a thumbs up, like, you okay? And he stopped right next to me, and he jumped out of his car. And I rolled down my window, and I said, did I offend you? And he's like, yes. He was in a very highly pitched voice, angry man. And you can only imagine how when, I don't know, I don't think women do it, but I know men do it. They get in a real high, you got me off. I should beat you down. And I tried to understand him. And all I could say was, I'm sorry. I apologize. And he kept saying, I should follow you and hurt you. And he said, if you didn't have your family with you, I would follow and hurt you really bad. You see, to me, he allowed the devil to manipulate his mind. And all I did was, I would just, in my mind, I was praying, but at the same time, my mouth was apologizing. Because he was yelling. I almost flipped because of your unattentiveness to your driving. And all I would do is apologize. Because the Bible promises that the angel of the Lord would encamp around them that fear him and deliver them. Psalms 34:7. And see, when we let these outside forces control us, manipulate us hypnotically. And I admit, I was surprised. I'm pretty sure, this is off the books, don't tell Pastor Shane. If I was by myself, I would have allowed him pick a place and time, and we would have went over there. And don't get me wrong, we went over there and had prayer together. I would have let the angel handle it, because these are not hands for fighting, but for praying and spanking my children. But other than that, I guarantee you, I would have invited him somewhere to pray and apologize with him, because I see how the devil works. I don't know how it works in your life, but I see how it works in my life, in my family's life. You see, because he slipped in thoughts of even me just giving up, letting somebody else take this work and go forward with it. But then again, that's, you know, I thank the Lord to allow me to do his will. So we are brought back again to the two great lessons taught by the shrimp, who have rocks in their heads. We cannot measure what is right and what is wrong by our subjective feeling or by what the majority are doing. Our standing stone, our what? Our standing stone must be the Word of God. And see, my understanding of the Word of God is John 1:1. In the beginning was the, and the Word was with, and the Word what? See, so who must we have in here? Jesus. Jesus we must have in here. Because why? Because greater is he that is in, where? Than it is in. Regardless of the crowd, regardless of our moods or feelings, regardless of the way people treat us, we must choose to order our lives on the basis of divine principle. I close with this thought. A pastor was speaking and he said, this and it's never left me, and I've shared it with Wednesday night prayer meeting. And I also want you all to think about this. Because I look back on my life and I realize how this really touched me. And how the the walk that I did in my life has brought me this far because of His grace and His mercy. And I share this, that when God looked down on Jesus, He what did He do for us? Jesus what for us? Come on. He died for us. Right? But then He said, but then Jesus, what did Jesus say to His Father? Why did His Father turn His back? Because the Father looked down at Jesus and Jesus was dying for us. Amen? And He didn't just look down on Jesus and saw Jesus there. But He saw Daniel and Jesus for him. He saw all your names on Jesus' forehead. And that means He didn't just die for us. The most blessed thing is that He died as us. He saw all your names on a forehead and He turned His back on His only begotten Son. Because His Son took on us and died for us. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of Him who loved me and gave Himself for me. Galatians 2:20.